Amen. Please turn again in the Word of God to the book of Acts chapter 27. And with the Lord's Word before us, we'll join in prayer together as we come around His truth and His Word. Father in heaven, guide and lead us in thought, in speaking. Everything said, may our thinking be directed towards our Lord Jesus Christ. This evening it's our prayer that precious souls, hearing the word, will be brought to know Thee, the true God. That this night will be the night of their conversion. So empower and equip. We pray that all will be under Thy divine control and direction. And we pray that thoughts will not stray, but rather be focused, concentrated upon the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. In our Savior's name, we ask all of these things. Amen. I want to draw your attention to a man mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 27. We're given his name, but nothing about his background. The passage, however, records details of his experience with the Apostle Paul on that journey toward Rome. He's mentioned here in verse 1 of Acts 27 as a centurion of Augustus' band, and his name is recorded here, Julius. Not for the first time has Paul had dealings with centurions, those who had command over a good number of soldiers. If you go through the chapters 21, 22, 23, you'll find several instances where Paul had dealings with men of the rank of Julius. I wish to draw attention to this man because this is an individual who had acquaintance with the Apostle Paul. I believe the acquaintance was such that it led to his conversion. The reason I say that is because Luke is the writer of the Gospel. This centurion is actually mentioned by name, and I believe, therefore, that that was for the purpose so that God's people of that time, reading the account, knowing who this man was, could identify him and be encouraged through what took place in his life. In doing that, there are many things that are relevant, and I trust that as we go through the message, that will become apparent. We note the providence of God in the life of Julius. He was a military man. He was given a duty. That duty was to organize and accompany the Apostle Paul to Rome. Paul was, among other things, a Roman citizen. He had the right, therefore, to appeal to Caesar when he was brought before the magistrates. He believed that God, because the Lord had told him, that he must witness for the Lord at Rome. And thus, in going to Rome, an organization had to be made to get him there, and that became the responsibility of this man, Julius. And by the providence of God, he is brought into contact with the apostle. That mighty man of God. And if we follow through the length of time, it was considerable. If you look there at verse 9, it says, in amongst all the details of the journeying that they did, it says, when much time was spent, We read later on in the chapter of a period of 3 months. So, looking across these two chapters, this man became very acquainted with Paul the Apostle, and we may say, in particular, the details of the shipwreck where this ship was lost to the rocks, yet all the crew were saved and all the prisoners and those on board. This man, Julius, therefore was acquainted with all these things, acquainted with Paul standing on the ship, having spoken with God over the matter. He heard of Paul. He heard the counseling of Paul. So there are several things that we can draw out of that. Practical things. First of all, encouragement to God's people. Oftentimes we wonder how some particular person over which we've prayed for a long time will ever be converted. And we wonder, given the circumstances that they're in, even at present, will they ever meet with anyone? Will there be ever an occasion when seriously they will have to come face to face with the gospel and take note of the word of God? Well, think of this man. I don't know if he was prayed over, but if he was, these prayers were greatly answered. The Lord knows how to bring his truth and his word, however difficult the circumstances, to individuals. Let me tell you the story briefly of a man I mentioned a little this morning. His name is Verbinsky, and I'm not an expert on Russian, but he lived in the 1800s. He came from an aristocratic background. Indeed, his great grandmother was Catherine the Great. The said President Putin apparently thinks greatly of Catherine the Great. Well, she was a very, very promiscuous woman. And she gave birth to a child shortly before ascending the throne. That child was given the name Verbinsky. And then he had, in adulthood, another son. That son didn't favour too well, actually was killed in a duel, but before that, he had married, and he had a son. And this is the man now I'm going to tell you about. His name was A.P. Verbinsky. He was in the military. He fought in the Crimean War 150 years ago. Another man was in that war. I mentioned him, Lord Radstock. Lord Radstock actually was converted on the shores of the Black Sea in Crimea, I believe, around the same time. So these were two men, and they were poles apart. They fought on different sides. A.P. Verbinsky gave some thought when he was wounded in Crimea to the things of God, wondered, how could God ever reveal himself to man? That was his thought. He had little else in regard to thinking. But being a military man, he continued his military career under Alexander II, the Tsar. Peasants' revolts would take place, and a particular revolt took place in a village in southern Russia. He was sent there to quell it. Surrounding the village, it had obviously no hope of ever escaping the troops that were surrounded around it. But a delegation was sent out, and they happened to be Bible believers, several of them. And they came out and they met with Verbinsky, and they pleaded with him that he would not attack the city or the village, but he would allow them several days to remonstrate with the peasants inside. They did so. The Tsar actually sent a message appealing to Brubinsky to move in on the village and crush the peasants who had revolted. But he relented. And he gave those men time. They were called Stundits. That was the name that was given to that group. 3 days passed all together, and they came out and they met with Brubinsky and they said, "The peasants are willing to cease their revolting. Will you please not punish them for what they have done?" Brubinsky agreed. The Stundits took time, brought the village all out. They sang chants. They read the word of God. The passage read was, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And thus they left. 11 years later, that same Brubinsky came under the influence of Lord Radstock. Quite striking, the man I told you earlier who had been converted in the Crimean War before. Lord Radstock witnessed, because he had been preaching in St. Petersburg and Brubinsky had heard him and he'd come to hear him. And as it was as a result of that preaching that Brubinsky came to know Jesus Christ. A very powerful conversion. And he became a great instrument in the hand of God for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the story. When he was converted, he was staying in Moscow in the Hotel Dresden. And two young men came to visit him. Again, they belonged to that group known as the Stundits. They were believers. And they approached Brubinsky and they said to him, "We have come from our village to meet with you." They said, "We are the sons of those who met with you on that occasion, whenever peace was brought about. For over 10 years, our group has been praying and praying for your soul. And we have come today to see whether God has answered our prayers." Brubinsky was amazed. He took them in his arms. He said, "I am your brother in Christ." I tell that story. I believe it's a powerful story of how God answers prayer and the providence of God that leads to it. Never give up, believer, on praying for a soul. But I tell it for another reason as well. Perhaps in the meeting or listening, there's one unconverted. You wonder about the providence of God in your life. Perhaps some circumstance has taken place. And you pondered it and pondered it, wondered about it, and you wonder what it means. The Word of God tells us that the goodness of God leads to repentance. You look back over your life and you think of how the Lord has dealt with you, the things that you have heard, what you have been involved in. Remember, your life is under the hand and under the rule of God. You may have thought it isn't. Brubinsky thought that too. But your life is under the hand of God. But the providence of God is such that what God is doing in your heart and your life is leading you to Jesus Christ. Leading you to the Savior. It doesn't matter whether it's a joy or a trial. All is directed to teach you about the goodness of God and the gospel message. Oh, that you would listen. Oh, that you would hear the Word of God. and even tonight come to know Christ as Saviour. When we think of this man, Julius, we note the providence of God that he's come into contact with the gospel through Paul. But we notice also his response to Paul. In verse 11, we read of an action of this centurion. Paul, of course, had said in verse 10, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of her lives." So Paul here is given an understanding by God that the voyage that is now to be engaged in is not going to be an easy voyage. It's going to be very difficult. And as you read the chapter, we read of the storms that will come, the difficulties that they encountered, all their attempts at saving the ship, throwing out the lading and so forth. But the fact was, the ship was doomed. And Paul now gives this message. And we're told, however, in verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." So instead of listening to Paul, this centurion decides, the shipmaster, he's the man of experience. He sailed these seas many, many times. Therefore, he's the man to listen to in terms of advice concerning the voyage. I will go with him. As we read the passage and read the chapter, and I trust that you will do so at home, but perhaps you know the passage, but I've already referenced to the fact the ship was doomed. The ship was going to break upon the rocks. Indeed, as you read the passage, it tells us this, that though they tried to thrust between two certain rocks, the Bible tells us that the shinder part of the ship in verse 41 was broken with the violence of the waves. The ship was doomed. Paul was giving the right counsel. He was bringing the right word. And in terms of this voyage, Paul had a far greater insight into what was to take place than ever the shipmaster had. And yet the centurion listened to the shipmaster. Let me take that and use it as an illustration of life. Life's a voyage. If you listen to the world today, the world will tell you about how you should use your life and how you should live it. It'll say, do as you please. The worldly advice is summed up in the words of Richard Dawkins, the atheist. There's probably no God. So, live your life. That's the worldly language. That's a popular message of today. It seems to be, to many, that's the soundest advice that can be given. It might be summarized by other people in this way. Well, we don't really know what lies beyond the grave, so we've only got this life. So let's live it to the best that we can. My counsel to you is, God's word gives you far better, sounder, wiser instruction than this world. It tells you that, and it tells me, that if a life is lived without Jesus Christ, it's doomed. In eternity, that soul without Jesus Christ will perish forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here upon earth, speaks of rich, being rich toward God. That if you do not have Christ, if you do not have his gospel, if you do not know his word, then your soul will be lost forevermore. He speaks of the value of a soul. And he speaks of its value as being greater than all of this world. That's the stark contrast in terms of the message of the world to you and the message of Jesus Christ. And as we come tonight as a gospel preacher, we're here to tell you that message. That only Jesus Christ alone can save you. Christ alone. Let me tell you the story of another colonel. And I've been reading a little of history here of the work of God in the land of Russia, so that's why I'm drawing from this. His name was called Paskov. He heard, again, Radstock preaching. As he heard Radstock preaching, he began to think about his life. He'd been living in aristocratic circles. On that wealthy scene, living for pleasure, living for self. But as he heard Radstock preach, he heard a message. It was the message of redeeming grace. And he started to realize something. He realized his life was worthless, vain, empty. Marvelously, he was brought to Christ. That man became a mighty instrument for God 150 years ago in the work of God. Likewise, Brubinsky, when he heard that message, he was brought to Jesus Christ as well, finding that Christ is the key of everything. That's the answer for your life, the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who can cleanse you from sin. He's the only one who can save you. And though the message may seem to you to be out of step with everything that you have heard by way of this world's counsel, it's the only message that will deliver your soul. For it is Christ alone who can save you. In the story of the boat, there's another incident that's mentioned. I want to draw attention to it. If you look there at the passage, we're told in verse 30, the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. So, this was a case of every man for himself. So they weren't concerned about the prisoners. The ship crew knew there was this little extra boat. We're going to take that boat and we're going to let it down and we're going to put it into the water and we're going to be safe. We're going to get to land. And so it says here in verse 30, the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea, under cover as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. So they were pretending to do something else. But Paul immediately saw what they were doing. And he said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Here's the centurion, Julius, again. He's got another instruction from the Apostle Paul. And Paul is saying, you see, these men, if they don't stay on board, we're not going to be delivered. What does this man now do? It says in verse 32, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. That had to be done by the instruction of Julius. What's Julius doing? He's got an ear for the Apostle Paul. He's not listening to the shipmaster. He's not listening to the crew. He's listening to Paul. Committing himself to the words of this apostle. There is but one way of salvation for your soul. It's through no other way than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't tell you, listen to me. We tell you, listen to Jesus Christ. Hear his word. He's the mediator. He is the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't have another way and Christ. Christ alone is the way. And therefore, you must rest completely, absolutely upon that way. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of the redeeming blood. It's the way of pardon and peace with God. And Christ is the way. As you go through this story, we learn, of course, that all were saved on this boat. If you look there at the passage, it tells us that the soldiers' council, whenever they began to come on shore, verse 42, or when the ship was about to break up and so forth, the soldiers' council was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But in verse 43, the centurion, there's this man again, Julius, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And so we have the marvelous record of the salvation, the physical salvation of everybody who was on board that ship. That included Julius. This man would forever look back to the day when he committed himself to the words of the Apostle Paul. And through that counsel, his life was preserved. I'm sure he would have told the story many, many times, as any of us would. Whenever we think of the gospel deals with a far greater rescue, not of the body, but of the soul. Not just for time, but for all eternity. The day would come when Julius would come to die. I believe he died in faith. But his body would have to die. But the salvation of the soul means that it is safe for all of God's eternity. That's what the gospel brings to the soul. I take you back again to that man I was telling you about, Babrinsky. He knew a man by the name of Tolstoy. Tolstoy, of course, is a famous man in Russian literature. In fact, he had 8 hours conversation with Tolstoy. Tolstoy actually wrote War and Peace. I'm not recommending these books. I'm just telling you this is the man that Babrinsky spoke with. Tolstoy never became a Christian. He had viewpoints about Christianity. That's as much as can be said, but he certainly did not live as a Christian in terms of a true Bible believer, but he had some Christian thoughts. He rejected the gospel. But in that conversation with Babrinsky, he wrote this after his conversation. At no time has anyone spoken to me so well about faith than Babrinsky. He cannot be contradicted because he does not set out to prove anything. He merely asserts what he believes, and one feels that he is happier than those who do not possess his faith. Moreover, one senses that his happiness of faith cannot be acquired through the intellect, but only through a miracle. I thought, what a tremendous thing for an unsaved man to ever say about a saved man who has been speaking to. Such was the work of grace in his life that was evident. Here is a man who knew Jesus Christ. He said this about himself: I have found that Jesus was the key, the beginning and the end of all. Tonight, you may come to that same saving faith. You must repent of sin. You must turn to Jesus Christ. Will you tonight come to the Savior? Will you come to know the Lord Jesus? The way of salvation, the way of rescue is here. It's in Christ. He purchased salvation through his redeeming work upon the cross. This night, like many before, you may come to saving faith. Find that in Jesus Christ is the key of everything. Oh, tonight, would you flee to him? Would you come to the Savior? Let's bow together and seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its message. And Lord, as we come tonight, we ask of thee that you'll take your word, you'll write it upon hearts and souls, and that those in this meeting yet without the Savior will, like so many before, bow the knee to Christ, realize their sin, realize that Christ is the answer. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And we pray that through the prayer of faith and in repentance, coming unto thee, that their soul might be saved. Lord, work mightily and powerfully in hearts. And we pray that you'll remember each one. Continue with us. Bring us upon our way in safety. And may the blessing of Almighty God rest and abide upon us. In our Saviour's name, we ask all of these things. Amen.